But let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, reads, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ." Now, aren't we being encouraged here? He says, remember. He's not saying remember what God has done. Remember the grace that's been poured out. He's saying remember what you were. There's great benefit in people remembering what was. When you remember what was, you can see what is in a whole new light. Sometimes we don't value what is because we forget what was. So he's instructing us, remember what things used to be like. Remember, you Gentiles. Remember those of you who are called the uncircumcised. That's a slur used by the Jewish people against the non-Jewish people. David called Goliath, "you uncircumcised Philistine." That was a way to degrade and speak negatively of somebody. So he's using these terms to help people remember what was, and then eventually he's going to get to what is. But he says, remember, you Gentiles, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Six different things he uses to describe the condition of the Gentiles he's talking to here in the city of Ephesus, and by extension, he's talking to you and to I. Not many of you are Jewish, so Gentile would be a descriptor of the majority of you. And he says, remember, Gentiles, that you were these six things: separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Why are those things important to remember? When we consider the significance of each of those statements, we realize some big important truths about what was and what is. You think about the beginning of your Bible. The Bible starts with conflict after the beauty of creation, after everything is perfect, after God says it is good, it is very good. Then all of a sudden, a short time later, sin has an effect and sin causes division. Suddenly, mankind is now separate from God. Mankind has transgressed God's perfect standards and perfect commandments. And mankind is now feeling shame. Mankind is now hiding. And there's even enmity between humanity. Soon it erupts into brother killing brother. For women being ruled over in a negative way by their husbands. There's consequences to disobedience that enter into the perfect creation. And it extends on generation after generation to our time. So God is having to do a little peace creating because there's so much chaos in the world, so much division. Christ Jesus, to give you a little hint to the last page of the book, Christ Jesus is the peacemaker. One missionary author described him as the peace child. He's the one that came to die in our place so that the things that separate us from God and us from one another will be removed. And in order to understand the magnitude of what Christ accomplished, he's describing what was separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Separate from Christ. Christ came through the Jewish lineage. Christ came through the children of Abraham and on through the line that God promised he would come. And those who are Gentiles are not part of that. They're excluded from Christ. Separate from Christ. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. Weren't able to participate in all that was going on in God's chosen people as he was molding them to be the conduits of his good news to all of humanity. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise. God made covenant. with his people. Covenant after covenant, Abraham and his descendants received these agreements that God was saying, I'm going to do something. It wasn't a contract that required the human response. It was a covenant initiated by God, put down upon humanity, saying, I'm going to do this. And God keeps his covenants without hope. The Gentile population of the time that Paul was writing really were a hopeless bunch. Their beliefs and even their religions offered little in terms of daily hope. They had a fatalistic mindset. One of their poets talked about how enjoy the sports of youth, because you grow old and you die and you wander aimlessly through eternity as a disembodied spirit with nothing to enjoy. That was their mindset. Nothing to look forward to. That's why they would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They had no hope for present or future. And so when the message of the gospel, the good news, comes with Christ, it's radically different. It's addressing each of these situations. And the last characteristic, without God in the world. They had many false gods. They did not have the one true God. And without God, they were not ever going to enter into eternity in God's presence. So he describes the Gentiles of his time. And the question would be for us, does this description describe us? Is that what we were like in our pre-Christian experience? For those without Christ currently, is that describing your reality? Separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God. But God wants to change that for them, for us, for the people around us. See, this message written here in the book to the church in Ephesus is written to those inside the church and those outside the church, for those in our fellowship of friends and those outside of our current friend circles. In fact, it's written not just to that people group who heard it and to our people group who hear it, but it's written to every people group. As you listen to the news and you hear about divisions around the world, we realize this message is needed in every culture, in every people group, in every race, in every community. He wants them to remember what they were, so he can tell them the good news of what is. Goes on to read, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That's huge, my friends. God acts. God intervenes. So what was no longer has to be. Now, in Christ, people who once were far away have been brought near, brought close, brought into intimacy through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, through his shed blood and broken body on the cross, through the impact of Christ's ministry. Estranged people are welcomed into the family, those far off brought close. Let me use this as an opportunity to remind you of something. Our goal as parents and our goal as a church is not to produce kids who obey. That's way too small of a purpose and goal. Our goal is not merely obedience. For it's possible to use methods and pressures to force young people to obey, to toe the line, to follow the rules. And if that's what we produce, woe is us. For we're not after obedience. We're after connection. We're after intimacy. We're after a love for their maker that's birthed inside of our young people. When that happens, obeying Christ would flow out of a heart that's disposed towards him. But we don't measure results by mere obedience. We are after kids encountering Christ in powerful, tangible, real, life-changing, whole life-impacting ways. We want intimacy with Christ. And so when Paul is talking about what they were and what they've become, we right away say, oh, our goals have to be big enough. Our goals have to be the right goals. We don't want just a group of people who are homogenous in their beliefs and their behaviors and their values. We want people who have encountered Christ. And so as we minister on the UMC campus, trying to reach out to people from other ethnic groups and religious backgrounds, we're going to right away be brought into this confrontation that, hey, there are differences between us. You see things differently. You speak differently. You eat differently. You value different things. And what that's going to create then are opportunities to say, what really matters? What's most important? And we can even then evaluate things that we do and believe and value and say and eat. Some things we've just picked up by osmosis. What's the essence of the gospel? And what is it that truly brings peace? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Remember in the gospel where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and then all of a sudden he changes metaphors and says he's the gate. So which is it? Is he the shepherd or is he the gate? The picture is of the sheep coming into a sheepfold, which would probably have been a low stone wall. And once the sheep are in the sheepfold, they've gone through a doorway, you'd close the gate. Well, how would a shepherd close the gate back then? Some of you have knowing looks on your faces. A common practice was for the shepherd to spend the night with the sheep. Where would he sleep? He'd sleep in the doorway. He'd sleep being the gate, being the barrier between the sheep who are safe and the wolves who are prowling. The shepherd is the gate. The shepherd and the gate are the same metaphor, just slightly changed in its appearance. Jesus is the gate through whom we must enter into the sanctuary, the safe place of encounter, the fold for us to sleep in peace in. Jesus is that opening through which we go. He's the conduit of grace. He's the opening through which we enter into connection with the one who rescues us. Jesus is the one who creates a peace as we enter through him. Through the blood he poured, through the sacrifice he made, through the gift he offered of himself to pay our debt. It's through Christ we enter into our peace. For he himself is our peace. What kind of peace is he talking about here? And right away we can say, well, obviously he's talking about peace between God and people. And certainly that is part of what he's saying here. But it's amazing if you just go a verse further down, you see, wait a minute, he's expanding this out. It's not just a vertical peace that's being talked about here. The results of a vertical peace is a horizontal peace. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. That's a little bit shocking. I wasn't thinking that that's where he'd go, were you? But that's where he went here. What's he describing here? He's saying that there was a people group chosen by God through whom God brought his good news and brought his prophetic messages and revealed himself to the world. He chose the people of Israel to be that chosen vessel. And he gave them his commands and his regulations and his laws. And one of the things he said to them was, be ye separate. Don't become like the pagans. Don't adopt their culture, their beliefs, their practices. Be separate so that they'll see you and wonder what's going on and come to know God through you. The reason God gave them these commands and things that caused them to be distinct and separate was that they'd be a testimony to the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and be drawn to the rescuer. But the problem that happened, and so often does happen, is human pride sneaks in. And pretty soon Jewish people saw themselves not as the ambassadors to the lost world, but as the one and only people of value. And they despised the other groups and excluded the other groups. If you look at how the temple was constructed, you would have a holy place in the center, which only once a year the high priest would come. Then you'd have different levels as you worked your way out from that center where different people could come. The priested their ministry, and then there was a spot for the Jewish men to come, then there was a spot for the Jewish women, and then there was a spot for foreigners who believed in God, and then there was a wall, and it says, don't you dare cross this wall, and if you do, don't complain that you're killed, because you've been forewarned, basically. What is that? Different levels of exclusion. It's no wonder the Jewish people thought that, well, we're the only ones that matter here. We can discount and think poorly of everybody else. But what Christ is saying through his word is that that has been destroyed. Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What does this mean for us now? How does this affect how we live today? What does it mean for us going forward? It means that we stop looking at us and them. It means we start changing our categories to say, those are ones that God loves. Those are ones that Christ died for. They might be far right now, and I might be near right now, but Christ came to make those who are far and those who are near one in him. So whether they come from China or Russia or Africa or South America, whether they come from Latin America or Mexico or the Middle East, Christ came to rescue them. And as followers of Christ, we must value them. I had something new happen to me within the last month. I made a comment on someone's Facebook post, and it resulted in quite a conversation of people expressing their opinions. And I remembered why I never do that. Won't again. But a man I highly value and has had a mentoring role in my life when I was church planting made a comment. And he was reacting to a current event when someone without legal status murdered somebody, actually in his home state. And what he typed was, all illegal aliens must leave now. And I can understand why he was mad that someone in his home state was murdered by someone of this certain legal status. But it just struck me. He's a pastor, missionary, who has, for the last 10 or 15 years, lived in and traveled extensively overseas to proclaim the good news and to train pastors in these other cultures. But in that moment, his emotions and his patriotism got in the way of him understanding how Christ feels about the least of these in our world. Legal entities like nations and states certainly can have laws, and I agree that laws should be followed, but there's something bigger than anything like a state or a nation or a law. It's the law of Christ, who came and gave up his life for lost people who were far off. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says Christ came for those with proper legal status. But there's lots in Scripture that talks about Christ coming for lost sheep. Only through Christ can there be peace. We can have a concern for legal things, and all that can be good in its proper place. But if we ever start drawing lines between who we're going to invest our time in and who we're not, if we ever start drawing lines between who is worthy of hearing the gospel and who is not, then woe is us. But this gets even a little closer. Christ came to remove the wall of hostility between all peoples. For when we enter into a relationship with Christ where our sins are forgiven, we actually die with Christ. We die. And when you're dead, you don't have pride that gets stepped on or rights that get stepped on. Dead people can't get offended, one author wrote. So as we're walking around dead people, crucified people who live by faith in Christ now, We become the servants to all. Our rights are no longer the things we hold on to. Our reputations, our positions, our recognition, those things we let go of so that we can serve like Christ, who humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. Remember how it said, despising its shame? We too despise shame. We don't care if people think lowly of us, as long as we can obey our master and bring him glory by proclaiming his message of reconciliation with God and one another. Dead people don't get offended. Dead people serve. Dead people give. Dead people love. And that's the key for unity and oneness and peace. Peace with God comes from a relationship with him that results in peace with one another as we be Christ's agents to the people around us. When the song of the 60s said they'll know we are Christians by our love, they got it right. Maybe we need some campfires today where we sit around and sing some of those good old songs. But it's a loving relationship with Christ that results in a love for one another that overwhelms our differences. I once had a young man who wanted to date my daughter accuse me of being a racist. And it caused me to do some self-reflection. Am I a racist? Is that why I don't want this young man dating my daughter? And I told him, I'm not a racist, I just don't like your culture. And I thought, boy, that was equally bad, wasn't it? So I did some more self-reflection. You know, it's not your race, it's not your culture, I just don't like you. That doesn't go real far either. So I have to be able to get to the spot where I say, I like your race, I like your culture, I like you. I just don't want you dating my daughter. But then you need to do a little more self-reflection. Did Christ die for every race, every culture, every individual? Am I going to evaluate external things, words used, clothing worn, values communicated? Or am I going to see each individual as someone that Christ died for and therefore I need to die for? The gospel of Christ is not so that we can be comfortable. The gospel of Christ is so that estranged people can be brought near and into a relationship that lasts forever. And the gospel of Christ means that you and I lay down our rights and say, I am Christ's now. And what you value, I will value. What you want me to do, I will do. The people you care for, I will care for. And I will go where you want me to go. I will love who you want me to love. I will cross aisles. I will cross borders. I will cross campus boundaries. I will enter into relationship with people so they can hear the good news. I will lay down my rights. I will no longer be offended. I will let the love of Christ flow through me. That requires a miracle. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are so contaminated by so many things. We live in this world, Lord, so this world impacts us. It impacts the way we view situations and peoples. So we ask for you to do a brainwash. We ask for you to wash away those things that we've picked up that are contrary to your values, to your truths. We want to be radical in our obedience and our following of you, and we want that to start, Lord, with a dramatic, soul-shaking, spirit-birthing relationship with you. We don't want to be good in our external behaviors, just out of a legal status, out of a behavior mindset. We want to be filled with your Spirit. So come, God, live inside of us. Change us from the inside out. Make us new creations. And then move through every part of our body so that even the cells are in alignment with your will. Cause us to love who you love. To extend grace to those you extend grace to. To be radically different than the culture of our secular world and even then our secularized church world so that we're radically like you, Jesus. And Lord, we know you offended people every time you preached, it seems like, because you challenged the common belief systems. Lord, you came and you preached good news about a new relationship. so that those who were separate, those who were excluded, those who were foreigners, those who were without hope and without God, could now be brought near through the blood of Christ. Lord, we ask that that would happen in us and in those around us. We ask, Lord, that you would be our peace, that you'd make the two one, that you'd destroy the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, that you would, in your flesh, even, Lord, abolish the law and its commandments and its regulations that were separating people, and that you would create one new person out of the two, making peace, reconciling both to God through the cross, by which you put to death the hostility and through which you came and preached peace to those far and near. Do this in us. Do this amongst us. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and in our church, in our families, in our relationship, in our community. May the peace of Christ empower us to proclaim peace. In Jesus' name we pray.